12 verses 44 through 50. We will get through chapter 12, Lord willing, today. But there's so much in this. This has been considered like the epilogue of this first major section of the Gospel of John. And almost, I've read several people would say it's like a summary of all of Jesus' ministry thus far. And what we know is that Jesus preached and he called and he reminded them over everybody who would hear it, if you hear my words, you're hearing the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. All these, he reminds them over and over and over. And even after chapter 12, when we get into Jesus' personal time with his disciples, very close time with them, he's going to have to remind his disciples even that, remember, if you've seen me, you have seen the Father. I and the Father are one. And that's absolutely essential for us today as Christians when we think about how we minister the Word of God to people. We can't talk about Jesus as, yeah, Jesus was this cool guy that, you know, he came and he taught and he tried to point us toward God. He is God. If you see him, you see God. He is God in the flesh. And we're going to talk about this today. But this is a woeful message on one hand, but it's a victorious message on the other. And part of me, like last week, I was thinking, oh, these messages are so heavy. But friends, we do live in a time where we're seeing a clear division between light and dark. There's such a separation, even among people that called themselves Christians at one time, who are taking a different pathway. That they see Christ as being the engine to drive social change. Jesus came to build a kingdom, and he came to glorify himself. This earth is never going to be a utopia. We can't think in those terms. We have to know this is life and death. It's prosperity and destruction. The message of Christ, and we see that in this passage here today. So I want to read for you verses 44 through 50, and then we'll see what we can pull out of this for our strength. And it has to encourage us to think. We preach the message of the gospel in hopes that people will repent and believe, but at the same time, we warn, lovingly warn people in hopes that they will repent, because there's judgment coming. Verse 44, then Jesus cried out, "When a man believes in me, he does not believe in me only, but in the one who sent me. When he looks at me, he sees the one who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. For I did not speak on my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." Let's pray. Father, we pray, asking that you would open our hearts and minds up to this word of truth, that whether if we have come to faith and we believe on you as our Savior, that we would be strengthened in our faith and that we would rejoice and be glad, but that we would also become fully armed and able to see why we must tell people the good news of Jesus Christ and why we must be gracious and merciful in the way we present the gospel of truth. But we pray that you would work in the lives of those who have never believed, people that will listen maybe years from now on the internet hearing this message, that somehow you would do a mighty work of opening the eyes of the blind, that they could see that Jesus Christ is Savior and Lord, and indeed believe on him for eternal life. Give us grace today as we go through this passage, that we can see the magnitude of the message of life and death. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. It's the last words of Jesus to the world. Now, he's going to, from the cross, he's going to cry out. They're going to hear him. But his last, John records these as his last words of ministry, we could say, to the Jewish people. But as far as John's concerned, this is the last public words of Jesus to the world. This is what he preached. You're not going to hear other messages of pleas before the world to believe. This is it. So this is a magnificent point in the Gospel of John, and it's important from this point on. He goes behind closed doors and ministers to his disciples, preparing them for the work that they're going to have to do. John is so clear with how Jesus approached these last words. It says he cried out. John writes he cried out. Well, what was he crying? You know, you get the idea of it crying out. It comes from the heart. It's not just a formal speech. He's crying out, pleading with people. What's he pleading? What's he speaking? What's he saying? What's he crying out? What is he trying to achieve as he cries out? I think he cries out, as we're going to see through this whole passage from verses 44 through 50. He's crying out. He says, please, he's pleading with people, please believe my words. He's not crying out as one who is weak. He's crying out as one with authority. Please, but yet one with such grace and mercy, believe my words now. Believe them now for salvation. Save yourselves now. Just like the apostles wrote, save yourselves from this crooked and adulterous generation now. Or learn them later. Learn my words later and be judged. And that's the reality of the truth of the word of God as it's going into the world. Believe it now or believe it later. Believe it now into salvation or hear it, reject it now, and later be convicted of the truth of those words and realize those were the words of truth. And yet it's too late. These last words of Jesus are powerful because he is, in a way, I think he's mimicking, he's not mimicking, he's the fulfillment of what Moses did when Moses spoke to the people just before he was, before he died, before Israel went into the promised land in Deuteronomy chapter 30. Moses spoke to the people the last words. And he said to them in verses 15 and 16 of Deuteronomy chapter 30, he said, see, I set before you life and prosperity, death and destruction. And Moses went on to say, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commands, decrees, and laws. Then you will live and increase, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. And if you were to read that, he sets before them life and prosperity, death and destruction. And for a number of verses after that, he sets forth blessings and curses. Blessings and curses. And at every point, if a person believes these words that Moses was speaking, there would be blessing. They would realize the grace and mercy of God in those words. But for the person that ignored them and refused to believe them, and history proved out, there was death and destruction. And they still had to acknowledge what God said is true. Just like we read in Psalm 19, the psalmist said, the law of the Lord is perfect. But yet how many people ignored the law of God? They could sing the song all day long, the law of the Lord is perfect, yet they refused it. And they found out it was a hard, heavy hammer. Well, Jesus' words are like that. It's just before he's going to go to the cross. Remember, we're in the last days. We're coming close to his crucifixion. And it's important that we see Jesus tells these people his last words, life and death, prosperity and destruction. And he's giving blessing, but he's also giving warning. His last words are his last words to the world, and they still ring out today. Today is the day of salvation. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. This is what is being said, even to this very day. He cried out. He really wants people to believe. The message should go out with that same fervor as Christ had. He was warning, he was speaking, he was pleading with people because Isn't he the God who knows everything, and he has decided who he has elect and his chosen people, yet he preaches and desires that all should be saved. He's pleading with the world. He really wants people to believe. Can you believe that? Do you believe that today? Do you live like that? I'm really challenged by that, because I think if Jesus really wanted people to believe, and he knows the hearts of people, but yet he preached for every soul to believe. He preached for people so that those that ought to believe would believe. Everyone ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ when they hear the message, shouldn't they? They ought to believe. It's a command. You ought to obey the command, but people won't. And that's where the guilt comes. He cried out to people that by believing in Christ, by believing on him, a person is brought into a deep, eternal, abiding relationship with God the Father. To the Jewish people, that ought to mean something. They were already rebuked for their claim that they had God as their Father, and Jesus said, if God were your Father, you would believe in me. They're proving that they don't know God, and Jesus, to these people that arrogantly claim to know God, he's pleading with them that they would believe that they could know God, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But notice what he says, believe in me and see me. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. I was reading Frederick Bruner. He had this heading, and it was Jesus's transparency. So I think we can have our attention drawn to one of the most wonderful things about Jesus is his transparency. And what is he transparent? It's like our windows, they're transparent. They give us a view of what's outside. You look at Jesus, you get a view of who God is. He is God, and we see God clearly. That's what Jesus is saying. So we can call this the transparency of Jesus. Whenever you see those verses where he says to everyone that's listening, if you believe me, if you receive me, you receive the Father. If you believe in me, you believe in the Father. If you see me, you see the Father. All these things that we can know that if you look to Jesus Christ, you're looking unto God. You know who God is. The transparency of Jesus is so clear in Scripture. His purpose is to glorify and magnify God. One of the greatest testimonies we can have as Christians is that we have seen the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. We know there's been arguments over the centuries about no one seeing God. I remember in a Bible study that became almost an argument between two sides. No one can see God. Yeah, but Moses did see his backward parts. But listen, friends, if we look into the face of Jesus Christ by faith, we see God. He wants us to know God. We come to a knowledge of God the Father through Jesus Christ. And for many of you, that's like old hat. I know all that. But to me, it's a wonderful reminder of when we look to Jesus Christ, we're seeing God. Who is God? What is he like? How merciful is he? How gracious is he? Look to Jesus. He was pleading with sinners who rejected him, who rebelled against him. He continues to patiently call unto them. These last words in verses 44 through 46 that are very positive about believing on him and receiving the Father, it's an invitation. It's a wooing that to come into the enjoyment of the presence of God, to know him and enjoy him and to walk with peace with him. There's no greater gift for a person than to know God. There is no greater experience for a person than to know God. The greatest pursuit you can have in your life is to know God. Too many Christians pick the low fruit. Or they pick up the fruit that's fallen on the ground. That's okay. All fruit from God is good fruit. But your greatest pursuit in life ought to be to know God. To truly know him. To be caught up in him. To be captivated by him. We know that knowing Jesus Christ, we come to a saving knowledge of God. What is a saving knowledge of God? a saving knowledge of God is knowing that he is a God who is slow to anger, abounding in love. He's merciful, he's kind, he's patient, long-suffering, extending grace to thousands of generations. Knowing Jesus Christ gives us a knowledge of who God is. Remember, Jesus isn't the good guy and God the Father is the bad guy, and somehow Jesus is trying to make us like the Father. We are seeing Jesus say, "You love him. If you love me, you love the Father. If you love me, he loves you." And this is what's so important for Christians to take these verses and these passages and really just eat them up and enjoy them. God makes himself and his glory known and clearly seen in the face of Jesus Christ, who is the glory of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, For God who commanded light to shine in the darkness has shined in our hearts. It's the same creative shining than when he said, be light. When God in his grace and mercy spoke to your heart and said, be light, light was, and that light was Christ. Christ shone in your heart. And we have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God glorifying the Son by bringing a person to giving them new birth, and the Son glorifying the Father by showing forth the face and the glory of God, his mercy, his grace, his long-suffering, his patience toward his people. Verse 46 is a very important verse for us to think about. I've come into the world as a light so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. This is more than just a suggestion. When he brings a person into the light, out of the darkness, he is doing it on purpose and with purpose to accomplish his will, and that is to change that person into Christ-likeness more and more and more. It's called our sanctification. I heard a great story. A preacher was preaching, and he was talking about the power of God to accomplish his purpose in sanctifying his people. Remember, Philippians 1:6 says that God, he who began a good work in you will see it through to completion. And the story went like this. He was a preacher. He says, I grew up on a farm, and every day there's not a nook and cranny or orifice in my body that's not dirty. And I come in at the end of the day, I'm about 10 years old, and my mother tells me, as she did every day, go get a bath. But one day I decide to tell my mother, I'm not going to take one. No, thank you, ma'am, I'm not taking a bath today. And she said, well, if you're not going to do it for you, I will do it for you. And so he says, let me ask you, who is sovereign here? The son, the boy, or the mom? And, of course, the answer is the mom. And she takes him. He said, she gave me the hardest scrubbing I've ever gotten in my life. He said, most of my baths that I go to take to make my effort of cleaning myself up, the towel was always dirty and mud was still on the floor. But when she scrubbed me, she made me clean. And he asked the question, is that mother more sovereign than God? Is that mother more sovereign than God? And you know the answer to that. If the mother can clean the boy, what makes you think that God won't do what he said he's going to do at the very start? So when Jesus says that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness, he means you won't stay in darkness. He will grow you up. It is going to happen. And this is good news for us. You'll no longer walk in darkness, and he's saying you're going to be delivered from it. You will see a victory. We call it victory. We're going to be delivered. Well, what was this deliverance from darkness? If we're out of the darkness, we're out of the dominion and power of Satan. Jesus is stating something powerful for every Christian. I've come into the world as a light, so no one who believes in me should stay in darkness. No one should stay. No one will stay under the dominion of Satan if you're in Christ. Sin can't be your master if you are in Christ. It takes a serious bit of thought to consider that God is not okay with your sinful habits. as a Christian. He is going to get you out of that darkness. And darkness also includes the damning ruin of sin. He delivers us from this darkness. Colossians chapter 1:13 tells us wonderfully that through Jesus Christ, the Father has delivered us from the power of darkness, that is the power of Satan's dominion and the ruin of sin. He's delivered us from the power of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, who has redeemed us by his own blood. This is good news for us. And so you see, when Jesus cries out, he's not pleading as someone who's weak. He's telling, here is the command. Here is the command. Here is life. The command is, look unto the Son and know the Father. See him, believe him. Look unto the Son and be free. Taken out of, set free from the dominion of darkness. That is good words. Those are good words. That's the life and prosperity part of the message that Jesus preached. He also then provides warning to all who ought to believe. And remember, everyone who hears the gospel ought to believe. Ought to believe. When Adam sinned, in the garden, the Bible teaches there was an alienation that took place. Ever since then, God's ministry to humanity has been to break that alienation and separation from him by sending prophets, by the word of God going out through them, pointing us to God's Messiah, who would reclaim his race for himself. And so Jesus, in these last words, verses 47 through 50, let's look at 47, 48, he's warning to people that ought to believe. If they hear, they ought to believe. If you're commanded to do something, you ought to do it. If the speed limit says 55, you ought to not drive past 55. You ought to drive somewhere around 55, right? You ought to do what you're commanded. And when the God of heaven and earth, when the King of the universe commands obedience, you obey. Jesus says, believe, believe. And it's a command. So let's look at verse 47. Jesus is warning of the peril of those who don't believe. There is perilous danger ahead for everyone who does not believe. Verse 47, Jesus says so clearly, as for, because this is now a contrast, just like when Moses spoke, I'm not saying Jesus is a better Moses, Hebrews tells us. He's not like Moses, he's better than Moses. And he says, as for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. This is so important. He came to save, but he's warning nevertheless. He's setting up this great warning. It's dangerous to hear Jesus' words, his proclamation as Savior and Lord, and to refuse them. You're like, I know that. But don't you understand that many people that you're going to run into, speak to your own family members, are not going to accept this? They're refusing. They're numb. They're indifferent to Christ, most likely. Although we heard people this week, this one Sean King this week, who was adamantly hateful toward Jesus Christ, refusing him any place in our culture and society. It is dangerous to hear his words, his proclamation, and to ignore him. In this verse, Jesus warns against refusal to believe in him. And if he's warning against refusal to believe, certainly has in mind those who would be indifferent. What is that saying people do when you're like, when you're indifferent to something? Meh. Meh. Can you imagine on the day of judgment, The ones, people that were like, eh. And they see him. You read Revelation and the great white throne and heaven and earth fleeing from the Lord's presence. And you stand there alone. There will be no indifference. Jesus is warning against unbelief, but this warning is not a condemnation at this point in time. It's not a judgment. We have to remember, when we're talking to people, when you're talking even to your own children, or when a spouse talks to you and you receive a warning, it's not, you know in your own heart, you're not condemning your children, you're pleading with them to repent. When you warn someone, it shouldn't be from the standpoint of, I condemn you, but you're warning them that they might repent and believe. The warning is far from judging. Jesus even says it. He doesn't judge. He makes it clear, even to the hardest of heart, those that were going to crucify him just in a few days. He did not condemn them. He warned them, but he didn't condemn them. I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. Do you realize we still live in that same day of grace? It's real easy to become so angry at what's going on that we begin condemning people to hell. We are still to be about the business of warning. If we're fools if we don't warn. We're fools if we go, hey, God just loves you as you are. No, he doesn't. Warn them. Turn from your unbelief. Warn them. And warning is not hateful. Warning is loving. It's the beautiful grace of God that's still being extended to sinners today, a grace that loves enough to tell the truth. What you're doing is rebellion against God. What you're doing is unbelief, and God is going to judge that one day. Jesus did not pronounce final judgment here, even on those who soon would condemn him. He was warning and warning and warning, and with each warning, it was another opportunity. I like the word opportunity. He was putting before them life once again, even in the warning. He was warning people, giving another opportunity, opening the gospel to them for another time to those that ought to believe. And I think we've got to practice that. It's really hard. That's that fine line between the flesh and doing battle in the flesh, it's saying, I hate what's going on. If I could just go in there and, you know, whatever you can think of that you would like to do, that is not what Christ would have you do. For even though Christ was basically on the eve of his death, or awfully close to it, he still held out the gospel through warning. We got to give warning, but not condemnation. Be filled with the Spirit that you can have the mind of Christ. He still warns this day. How does Jesus warn to this very day? How is he warning the world today? Is it through the church? Yeah, it should be. Should be through the church of Jesus Christ. The church is one foundation. It's Jesus Christ. We need to act like him, think like him. We have to make an appeal to the world. God is making his appeal. As Paul said, God is making his appeal through the Apostle Paul and through ambassadors. A good ambassador that we would send out from America to another country doesn't just lavish gifts in the country he goes to. Oftentimes there is stern warnings. If you proceed with this kind of policy, we will do thus and so. Representing our country. We are ambassadors of Christ Jesus, and ambassadors are not wimps. Ambassadors have to be willing to say the hard things at the right time, to make the hard stand when no one else will stand, to do what needs to be done for the glory of God, even if it costs you your life. But the warning rings the truth that there is a coming judgment. You just don't tell people to stop doing something. You warn them. When you tell your children there's consequences for your bad behavior, there's consequences here. You're warning them, here's the better way. Here's the better way. Do this. Walk in this way. But a warning. But if you don't, here are going to be the consequences. The warnings are full of grace, but they also teach that there is a time coming when grace will end and judgment will begin. There is a day that grace ends and judgment begins. In verse 48, this is the verse that is so heavy and so weighty, I think. Verse 48, got to read it again for myself. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him. How? How will the very word that Jesus spoke condemn? It's his words that will condemn. People will be reminded of his words. They'll be reminded of his patience. Think of the number of times, if there's anybody listening on Facebook that you have never believed, but the number of times you have heard the message. You've heard of Jesus Christ. You've been told of his love. You've been told of his mercy. And you trampled on his patience by rejecting the word of truth. And that day when grace ends and judgment begins, there will be a full reminder of Jesus' words. How many people will go to hell having heard the words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." They'll go to hell hearing those words and never having believed. His words will condemn them. His patience will condemn them. The opportunities to believe will condemn them. There's not one person that will be judged at the great white throne judgment who will be able to dispute a judgment. God's judgment is final. What did you do with my son? Was he some sort of a talisman that you used? He's going to be my good luck charm. Or did you know him? They'll be brought face to face with Christ. Every person that refuses him, they'll be ashamed that they trampled on his loving grace and mercy. And they, each person who will ever be judged, will say, "You and your judgments are right." God promises he has the final say. And Jesus is holding out a warning and the gospel for these people to repent. Even when he says these words, that a person who hears my word and doesn't keep them, I don't judge him. For I didn't come to judge the world, but to save it. There's still warning going on. We get to 48, there's a judge for the one who rejects me, and it's my word. And I think that you would have to say, you mean us hearing it and not receiving it is going to judge me if I refuse to believe? Yes. So the challenge is, I think we have to tell people today, is Jesus is crying out to this very day. Right now, every time you speak the gospel to someone, every time you plead with them, even at the cost of offending them, people ought to be warned. God uses it as a way to wake people up. You've heard 100 stories, I'm sure, in your lifetime, but there was one man, he had heard one of John Wesley preach, and he was a farmer, and in his younger days, he would... When he knew Wesley was coming, he'd throw bricks at him. He was one of those people. But he's 85 years old, so the story goes. He's leaning on his fence, looking out over his fields, knowing that he's not going to be living much longer, and Wesley's words keep thumping in his ears. And it was at that moment, at one of those moments, that he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Wesley's message offended him. But when he was face to face with his imminent death, he repented and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. So the word has to go out to people. Don't wait to hear him on the last day. Don't wait to listen to Jesus on the last day. It will be too late. On the last day is the judgment day. Don't wait to hear his word then, because it will be too late. And Jesus says the word condemn. We hate the word condemn in our society. But he says, my words will condemn that person. Don't wait to hear him on that last day, on the judgment day. Hear him today. And if you've got issue with the words he says, or you know someone that has issue with his words, say, take them to him. If you got issue, why don't you go to him? Now, before it's too late. Today, his word is a gracious word of salvation, even in the warning. The transparency of Christ right now shows us the love of God and the mercy of God. But on that last day, his word will be a word of judgment and condemnation. And there are so many people, we all know them, they're playing with their eternity. They're being irresponsible with their lives. They hear a message and they ignore it. You want to speak about the Lord and they just, I'm tired of hearing about that stuff. Don't tell me. And I think an apt warning is in order. You are storing up judgment against yourself. Don't be afraid to offend someone. Their soul hangs in the balance. Life and death, prosperity and destruction, it all hinges on Jesus Christ and what they do with him. That word of Christ will be that word that judges them on the last day. We have to warn people not to refuse him, but right now to believe on him who stands ready to save right now. And then verses 49 and 50, we're just going to take literally 2 minutes. 49 and 50, he sums up everything he's been saying. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say. This is the word of God. Everything Jesus spoke, God commanded him to say it. Everything Jesus spoke was in obedience to the Father perfectly. What makes us think that when Jesus speaks his word, it's not a command? The gospel is not an option. We got to tell people these things. We owe it to people to tell them. Believing on the Lord Jesus Christ is not optional. He's not one of many different saviors. He is the only savior. He's the only one that can free us from the judgment of God. Jesus speaks with authority. And so often when you hear someone say, well, I think Jesus is a good teacher, a great teacher. He's a really good person. They miss it. At least have conversation to find out if they agree that he has all authority. His words are the very words of God. If he says it, believe it. That's a command. It's not an option. He commands people to do what they ought to do, and that is to believe. And these are his last words to the world. It's what we are to now take it and run with it and go into the world and tell this message. There's so many things that vie for our time. So many things that we can get interested in and pour ourselves into, but you have to leave some room. If not all your focus, all your energy, everything you do needs to be directed toward this one endeavor. Maybe it's like William Carey said, there's got to be those that go down in the well, but there has to be those that hold the rope. Not everyone's going to be an evangelist. But you can pray for, you can support, you can encourage those that feel and are certain that that's what they're to be doing. Pray for me as your pastor. I've had more opportunities to speak the gospel lately than I ever have in my life. I've been wanting those opportunities. I've had opportunities and I've fallen terribly short in those opportunities from time to time. I almost chickened out last Sunday with someone, but and it was someone I highly respect, and their viewpoint was completely down a different track than mine. I thought, well, I think I'll just get off the phone, and then we'll talk another time maybe, but I didn't. And I don't know what the fruit will be of it. I hope there will be, but I know this. The gospel of grace went out in warning, and I was scared. I call you to courage. The Lord calls us to be men and women of courage. Don't shrink back. When given an opportunity, give a reason for the hope that you have. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. And then Chris, come and lead us in a hymn. Father in heaven, we pray that you would grant us grace today, that this message we've heard would give us courage to speak forth your word, you speak with all authority. And when we speak your word, it is with authority that it goes out. Help us, we pray, to be men and women and boys and girls who are courageous. And if there's anyone here who has never believed on you, that they would heed this warning today. Believe now and not wait for the judgment. Be saved today. In Jesus' name, amen.